us this morning and just want to acknowledge you as God, as a giver of life, as our provision, our provider, our sustainer. I just ask that your words in this next season of time this morning would fall on ears that are open to hear. Amen. Pat and I were recently in Puerto Rico. We had spent a couple years preparing to take our older kids and the younger kids. And I want to just start with a few shots because there's a sequence of stories here. And you got to look at Maya's expression here. And let's go to the next one, Mike. Here, she's beginning to be good, more comfortable. And then, okay, now we're seeing a little bit of life. A little bit more, and one more. Buddies. And I find it amazing, these two love each other deeply, but they can't sit in the same row of a car seat, or the same. They can't be in the same room. They can't be present, even in the back row this morning, without somebody standing close to hold them in, to rein them in. Josiah loves to push her buttons, and she loves to let him. And we keep telling her all the time, man, he's just pushing your buttons. You can turn it off, Mike. Thanks. I want to start with a story this morning. I often do. I like stories. That's how I connect to the gospel. Many years ago, there's a man by the name of Chuck Colson, who had a huge influence in my life at a time and season when I was asking questions about, is there a God? And this man, you know, many of you who are older would remember the story of Watergate and his ultimate accepting Jesus as his Savior. But the story takes place in the mid-80s in India, in a town called Trivandrum, and in a prison. And Colson had a prison fellowship ministry. So he had attended, he had gone to this prison, and he describes being led into this room by the head of the prison system, the warden, a high-caste Brahmin Hindu. So you remember, India is caste system. So this guy's near the top. There were 1,000 inmates housed in this jail. And in the center of the prison was a yard. They had set up a platform with all kinds of important officials sitting on the platform in their suits and places of importance. And the prisoners were wearing only loincloths. And they sat on their haunches in a muddy yard. And the inmates stared blankly as Colson walks up onto the platform. I have to tell this because it sets the stage for what I want to share. He was presented as a dignitary, a visiting dignitary. And as he sat there hearing accolades from the first speakers, he began to wonder how he would connect to these prisoners. When he was finally called forward, his translator came with him. Colson could speak in short bursts, and then the translator would pause, or then he would pause so the translation could be presented. And Colson says, I remember that as I'm speaking, I'm not connecting with these prisoners. They aren't getting me. Then he began to tell his own story of being in prison and talked about Jesus, a man with brown skin like theirs, who was thrown into prison. He told them Christ died for their sins and they could be forgiven and have new life. Christ gave them hope, real hope, even for those who committed the worst of crimes. Hope is a rare commodity in prison. In India, the criminals become outcasts, occupying the lowest stratum in the caste system, lower even than the untouchables. And one reason the prison warden didn't mind Colson coming to speak was he knew that these prisoners had no way back into Indian society. They have no option. Most of the inmates would live on the streets after being released. Their families would have nothing to do with them. The Hindu belief system said that what these inmates had done would be done to them in the next life, or worse. They were pinned to the endless wheel of suffering and would be reincarnated as criminals or lower life forms. These men had nothing to live for. Nothing. And here is Colson saying God created them and sent his son not only to die for them on the cross, but to rise again, conquering sin and death. Jesus loved them so much that he took their sins upon himself so they could have hope and a new life. Colson closed his message with a prayer. He thought about offering an invitation, but he didn't know what the prison warden would allow. Impulsively, he jumped off the stage platform and started shaking hands with the inmates. Immediately, 1,000 men stood up. And one by one, each one walked up to shake Colson's hand. This startled the guards and the inmates alike, but there was no chaos. It was all organized. They simply wanted to touch a man like them who had been in prison. And as each prisoner shook his hand, they would step back and allow the next prisoner access. No pushing, no shoving. Many were in tears, and some said, "Thank you for bringing us God." The men were not reaching out to him because he's a celebrity. They'd never heard of him. They were touching Colson to make a connection, to see if this love he spoke of was real. What they saw and experienced was hope. Somebody cared about them. Somebody wanted their lives to work out. Somebody wanted them. God wanted them. And it changed 1,000 lives that day. But the story didn't end there. It goes on. 15 years later, Colson was in Amsterdam and told the Trivandrum story. At a Q&A session after his speech, a dark-skinned man introduced himself to Colson and said, "I was one of those prisoners there that day." "Well, I didn't make a decision that day. Within weeks, I gave my life to Jesus." His name is Rennie George. He spent 14 years in prison, and when released, he was indeed an outcast in Indian society. But he stayed close to prison fellowship and eventually started a number of children's homes in India. Wherever Christianity has spread, it has done so in the same way. One person finds hope and passes it on, and communities in turn are eventually changed. And I want to just share this. Those with the most hope will have the most influence. There's a biblical use of the word hope. And there's a cultural use of the word hope, and they're different. The biblical use is a joyful anticipation of good. The biblical word hope is a sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised us in the future, sometimes beyond this life. Any area of our life for which we have no hope comes under the influence of a lie. There is no place you are not prepared for. God's word provides this. God creates detours around battles you aren't equipped to win. Let's look at the Israelites leaving Egypt. It's not a sin to experience fear. Sin comes when we embrace fear. We lose sight of the tools God has given us. "I feel all alone. There's no answer for what is happening." The offspring of fear is hopelessness. Show me what you have taught me in the last year, Lord. Remind me. In every situation, God has given me and you the tools we need. We just need to draw on them. You guys, sometimes he gives you an acorn instead of an oak tree. He answers large prayers with small answers, so that he wants to see if we'll steward the acorn into the oak tree. Lord, grow me into the person that can handle all this. Peter began his letters with a blessing to all believers. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the book of Romans explains the blessing that Peter offers. Romans 5:2-5. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. By reading these passages together, we get a clearer understanding of hope. Hope begins when we are born again through Christ. Hope is developed and strengthened. It's a maturing process. It's that growth that happens. And then we stand in God's grace for the failures of our hope. We pray for an oak tree. God gives us an acorn. He answers large prayers with small answers. My earthly desire is to avoid struggles and trials. I think you guys are with me. And we tend to sometimes measure the quality of our salvation by the lack of trials and suffering. But hope is not measured by the lack of trials. It's measured by what we learn about Jesus when we walk through the trials. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance shapes our character, and the knowledge that Jesus has successfully led us through trials before gives us the confidence that he will see us through the next one. This confidence in God's provision is the kind of hope which does not lead to disappointment. All right. This understanding helps us in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 make even more sense. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What? Our light and momentary troubles. Do you ever feel like momentary has taken a long time? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I first began to prepare this message in January, and then we canceled church that Sunday. So I prepared it for early in February, and then Fernando said, I want to preach, which is okay. But a couple of months ago, at one point in my day, I fell into what I would call a short situational depression. It happens every now and then. There are a few reasons or fears, mostly a fear of failing. I'm speaking from my heart. A fear of failing or not being good enough, a fear of trusting people. A fear of preaching. The list goes on. So by 8 that evening, I found myself sitting in my room, living room, doubting myself, depressed and frustrated, and then it hit me. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. We have victory over the devil, and because the power of Christ lives in me, we have victory over the devil. So I prayed, and those words, those messages that were talked about earlier today went away. I discovered and was reminded I don't have to be Fernando or Judy or Jim up here, and praise God, I'm not. Pat reminds me every Sunday, or every time I preach, you can only be Kevin. That's the only person you know how to be. You see, the devil will always attack you at your weak points. He will attack you when you're tired, when you feel lost, frustrated, angry, betrayed, broken, beat down, and helpless, because he knows if he can get you there, he can win. I remind us of that because in our, sometimes our despair of hopelessness, we need to remember who's speaking to us right now. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Do you ever think about Elijah in the Old Testament, how a mighty man of God he was? But Elijah went through a challenge. In this case, Elijah had been running. He has just stared down the prophets of Baal. He has done this amazing thing by the hand of God. And now he's on the run. Fatigue, isolation, opposition, raw emotions. And eventually, Elijah says, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life. For I am no better than my father's." For a supposed spiritual giant who stared down the prophets of Baal, it's hardly a prayer of victory. But for those of us who hope will not be judged on our worst days, notice that even at the point of absolute desperation, when he prays, having been the loneliest man in the world, Elijah still managed to pray. He took his complaint to God. He said, "God." Or David. David's hiding and fleeing from King Saul because David is jealous, because Saul is jealous of David and has a plan to kill him. Since the day that David killed Goliath, Saul heard the people sing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Jealousy ate Saul from within and he wouldn't stop till David was dead. And yet David writes this Psalm 34 is one I'm stuck on. Pat heard it a dozen times yesterday. And in this psalm, he gives high praise to God in the midst of this danger and impending death. This is a good lesson for us, that we will go through trials when we follow the Lord. In fact, David said in this psalm, "The righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all." What will you and I do when we go through serious trials? David chose to worship, sing songs of praise. He chose to trust in him. He chose. What will we choose to do when we're going through the many troubles we face? Jesus is worthy of our admiration, our affection, our praise. It's our greatest honor and joy to share the Lord with our whole lives. And the world is longing for a passionate and authentic church. Guys, the real thing. Not people pretending. We were created to be radical worshipers before our Maker. Do you know that? We were created to be radical worshipers. All the days of our lives, pursuing a lifestyle as worship as God's beloved sons and daughters. Worshiping God with every part of our being causes those around us to fall more deeply in love with him. I fall more deeply in love with Jesus when I hear Pat worship at home in the evening. She doesn't fall more deeply in love when she hears me worship. But she gets it. We were watching one of these music shows this week on TV, and I heard a common theme from the judges. "You have such an interesting tone. You have such an interesting tone." And I turned to Pat and said, "If that's a qualification, I'm in." Did I turn a chair? Yeah. The book of John reveals that we're called to worship God in spirit and truth. This means responding to his presence from a place of relationship and right believing. And his grace enables us to see him rightly. This is important in the context of worship because how we see him determines how we respond to his presence. For example, when we know the truth that God is a good father and we are his beloved sons and daughters, worship is a natural response. We are moved by the access we have to his presence. So if worship is a lifestyle, then our reverence for God's presence doesn't have to leave us when we're outside of the church walls. We're no longer under the law that once bound worshipers to a geographical location or sacrificial system. Worship, simply put, is the connection we have to God. And I'm connecting this worship and this hope because they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't worship. If you want hope, you need to worship. So my challenge this morning for this church, I want to break this down into several steps. And Mike, when I told you I can't speak and run a clicker at the same time, I can't even speak and tell you when to run ahead. So I'm on radical hospitality. It's probably 5 or 6 slides down. I've skipped several. I was just not paying attention. I want to just challenge the church here. Radical hospitality, and radical means different than normal. It'll come up. It's practices that exceed expectations. It's going the second mile. It's welcoming the stranger to the max. Not wild-eyed and out of control. It's aspiring to a radical hospitality, meaning we follow Jesus' example of gathering people to the body of Christ and inviting them to the banquet of God's gracious love. We need to remember that churches offer something people need. People need to know that God loves them, that they are valued, and that their lives have significance. I think the worst thing that we can do as we reach the end of our life and we're lying on our deathbed is to realize our lives had no significance. You can be the wealthiest person in the world and then get there and say, I have no significance. You can count the apples on a tree, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Edward Kimball. Anybody ever heard of Edward Kimball? Of course you have, Phil. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the hyper boys in his class, but he sought to win each one to the Lord. One young man wasn't getting it, so Kimball went to the store where he was stocking shelves and confronted him regarding his personal relationship with Christ. The young man was Dwight Moody. That day, Dwight gave his life to the Lord. In his lifetime, Moody touched 2 continents for God with thousands professing Christ. But the story doesn't end there. It starts there. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God, Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. One day, a professional ball player had a day off, attended one of Chapman's meetings, and thus Billy Sunday was converted. Hang with me. This gets somewhere. Sunday quit baseball and joined up with Chapman, eventually beginning his own evangelistic crusades. Through this, Mordecai Ham received Christ. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed he wouldn't go near Ham to hear him preach. But Billy Frank eventually went to hear Ham. He was intrigued the first night, and on the second night, he responded and gave his life to Christ. Anybody know who we're talking about? Billy Graham. Billy Graham, the evangelist, who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. Started by Edward Kimball, a no name, who simply said, I want these young people to know Jesus I wish I got some of the children's church teachers here. I wish every one of them could hear that. When you're down there trying to keep order. So next time Fernando or Judy encourage you to serve somewhere in the church, you never know. You could be the next Edward Kimball, whose persistence and faithfulness was honored by the Lord. Imagine how the story would look if Kimball hadn't taken time out of his Saturday to go and connect with Dwight Moody. You can count the apples on a tree, but only God knows how many apples are in a seed. Passionate worship is my next one. Pursue worship as a lifestyle. If worship is a lifestyle, then our reverence for God's presence doesn't have to leave when we're outside of the church building. We're no longer under the law that bound worshipers to this location. I said that already. It must have been good. I have it in here twice. But this understanding empowers us to live a transparent life of worship that is not dependent upon our circumstances. That's the key. Worship not because I'm having a great day. Worship because God deserves it in the midst of any day. The third one was the practice of intentional faith development. Ministries that grow our faith outside of the Sunday morning service. This can be Bible studies, life groups, prayer teams. This is an important step in growing. And it's again this deal where we want to submit ourselves to a community that's walking with Jesus and growing. The practice of risk-taking, mission and service, meeting the needs of others in radical ways, and it's both a corporate process and it's a personal process. I met with a person this week who was deeply struggling through post-prison life. And at one point, this person says, "I want to go back to prison. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to bondage because living life is hard." As I drove home from work the next evening, I was processing with God the hopelessness of this person's life. I'm a fix-it kind of guy, and there isn't anything I can do to fix this. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my mind and said, "Have you prayed for this person?" Ugh. So Friday afternoon, Austin and I prayed for this individual. And during that prayer time, Austin gave an image he got from God of this person standing with his hands on the prison cell bars looking out. While to the left, to the right, and to the back was all the freedom you could imagine. And this morning I felt like that story carries with it, why are you holding on to your past when all you have to do is turn and walk away? This person needs hope in a big way. And we prayed and anointed him. It would have been a lot easier to say, "I don't want to get involved." It would have been a lot easier to say, "No." But when the Holy Spirit says, "Have you prayed for him?" No, I haven't. In closing this morning, I want to share another story that happened this week. Well, maybe two. Both involved Josiah. One morning this week, Patty was getting ready for work in the kitchen and wanted to put some lotion on her feet. And I guess she complained a little as she reached down to do this. Josiah heard this and told her, "Grandma, there are companies that will send people to your home to help you do this kind of thing." To which Patty replied, "I hope I don't need that kind of help for 20 years. And Josiah responded right back, "Grandma, I think I'd call them now." Now, I share that for a reason, because this next story, you have to understand our family, you have to understand Kevin. I often say God gave me a twisted mind. And so I want you to see that Josiah and Maya are learning some of my character traits. I like to say they're learning from the master. So that one leads to this one, to understand that they have a sense of humor. While we were in Puerto Rico recently, Josiah got a number of mosquito bites towards the end of the week on his arms and legs. All right. And after we'd been home for maybe a week, one night as he got ready for bed, he complained to me about one of the mosquito bites on his hip. It was bothering me. And he showed me this bite, and it was maybe the size of a quarter, and it was hard. I looked at him, and then I said this, "Josiah, that looks more like a spider bite. When a spider bites you like that, they inject a little poison into your body. You probably only have a day or two until you get to meet Jesus." Now, you may think that seems harsh, and that's why I go back to the first story. So I had to leave the room at that point. I had to leave the room, and Pat came in to pray with him, and the first words he says, "Grandma, I don't think I'm ready to meet Jesus." She says, "What?" Grandpa said, and then I'm in trouble. Now, I agree on one level that was a bit over the top. I probably shouldn't have said it, but on another level, that can be a fair question. Are you ready to meet Jesus? I want to leave you with that thought this morning. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you laying a foundation in this life that will yield fruit once you are no longer on this earth? It's really uncomfortable at times to walk out what the Holy Spirit is asking each of us to do. And I said before, I'm sure Edward Kimball thought of all the things he had to do that Saturday so many years ago. But through Edward Kimball, billions of people got to hear the message of life everlasting that Jesus offers. We've been focusing for a few Sundays now on growing in maturity. Fernando shared a little bit about our future plans with that. Last week, Jim encouraged us to spend time with Jesus each day. And I committed to getting up earlier than normal to make space for this. I recognized that was something I needed to do. And while I was able to get up earlier, we had some problems at work that created conflicts. 5:30 a.m., servers down, kind of stuff, several days this week. So I didn't get to get where I wanted to get, but I'm going to get to where I want to get. Life is busy, and carving out space is so important. Carving out space to be in the presence of God. I'm going to encourage you, let's stand. I want to just close. We're going to close in a prayer here. But I want you to take these words away. Are you ready to meet Jesus? I appreciate Josiah's honesty. He's not sure he's ready. And some of you may have that same sense of honesty. I'm not sure I'm ready. And there could be different components of that. I get it. I'm not sure I'm ready because I want to see my children develop into who God's called them to be. But I'm ready if that's what God ordains. And that's what I want to encourage you to. And I want to encourage you to worship radically every day. Meditate on Psalm 34. And if you want to play that, there's a great Shane and Shane YouTube, Psalm 34, Taste and See. It's a beautiful worship music directly off the scripture. And that's what I was engaging yesterday. I've asked the questions. Are you ready to meet Jesus? I encourage you to take that with you as you go today. And answer that. If you're not ready to say yes, then tap somebody on the shoulders and say, "I'm ready to talk." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to come and be a part of this group on Sunday mornings, that we get to come in a family setting, that we get to come and learn and laugh, that we get to come and grow. God, we want to grow. That's our whole heart. The changes that you called out in us last week that happened, Lord, thank you. And the changes that we're challenging today for next week, God, we want to continue to grow. And that's our ask. As each one of us leaves today, we pray the blessing over them that as they walk out of here, that their lives will be anointed to touch the world for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.